good to see you guys. I was out last week, just got back from South Dakota last night, and I've had several of you who have asked me how my healing is going. I'm doing well. Tomorrow I'll be 6 weeks post-op, and I got a new thing. I can actually do a little bit of putting just a little bit of weight on it, so that's a good thing. I'm about 50% weight on it. I got to be careful because my surgeon attends here, so I can't be messing around too much up here, or he'll know. So I'm doing good, and I thank you for the many of you who have asked and shared your prayers and cares with me. But anyways, I want to start there with that because it's a good way to kind of frame up where we're headed today. You know, 6 weeks ago, I was playing basketball, heard a pop, felt a shock wave go off in my calf, fell to the floor. A few minutes later, so I hopped out of the gym with assistance of a few buddies, and I immediately went to see an orthopedic. And as the doctor assessed my foot and ankle, he really broke it down into three parts. He said, okay, here's the problem. Your Achilles is ruptured. Here's the fix. Recommended fix would be a surgical repair, eventually followed by PT and strengthening. And then here's the hope. You heal, and then over time, you get back to your normal life, walking, jogging, running, etc. And I share that with you today because we continue in our series on deep cuts, where we're walking through some of the lesser known books of the Bible, the minor prophets. The way the doctor laid out kind of his communication to me is very similar to how this next prophet that we're going to look at, Micah, kind of lays out his message. Here's the problem. Here's the fix. Here's the hope. So if you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me to the book of Micah. It's a short 7-chapter book near the back of the Old Testament, near the end of the Old Testament. And the prophet Micah is probably most well known for the prophecy he makes about the birthplace of Jesus Christ. You know, you'll hear Micah quoted around Christmas because 700 years before the birth of Jesus, he prophesies that out of Bethlehem would come a ruler, one whose origins are from old and from ancient times. Okay, but there's a lot more to Micah's message, and we're going to dive into it and start by just learning a little bit about this prophet. So if you look in chapter 1 in verse 1, he introduces himself, and here's what he says. It says, the word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, the vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Now, there's a lot here. Okay, so let me just kind of unpack it real quick. Micah is from Moresheth, which is about 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And it says he ministered during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Now, Jotham was a good king. Ahaz was a wicked king. Hezekiah, he was pretty solid. And combined, these three kings, they spent about, their reigns spanned about 60 years. So Micah most likely didn't minister during all 60, but he was somewhere in the reigns of all three. His ministry was somewhere in there. And it says the vision he saw was concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Now remember at this time that what was once a united kingdom in Israel is now a divided kingdom. So I'll show you a picture of this. I showed you this a few weeks ago. If we can put this map up on the screen there, it's a divided kingdom. So you have Israel up here in the north, right? And then you have Judah down here in the south. And the capital of Israel is Samaria, and then you got the capital of Jerusalem, or of Judah, is Jerusalem. So when he says it's the vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem, he's basically telling us that this is a message that is directed to both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. So this morning, as we journey through this message, we're gonna make three stops. I had stops on my mind because I was driving back from South Dakota. If you got four young kids and then you got an injury, you just gotta get out and walk around a lot. You gotta make lots of stops. So we're gonna make three different stops as we kind of journey through this book of Micah, okay? And here's stop number one. Stop number one is the problem. The problem. Now, their problem was threefold, okay? And Micah calls it out in several places throughout this book. We're going to jump around a little bit this morning, but let's start with the first part of the problem. First part of the problem was false worship, really how they related to God. At the beginning of chapter 1, he says, hey, the Lord's coming in judgment. And then he tells us why in verses 5 through 7. He says, all this is because of Jacob's transgression. Jacob, another name for Israel. Because of the sins of the people of Israel. What is Jacob's transgression? Is it not Samaria? What's happening there? What is Judah's high place? Is it not Jerusalem? Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap of rubble, a place for planting vineyards. I will pour her stones into the valley and lay bare her foundations. All her idols will be broken to pieces. All her temple gifts will be burned with fire. I will destroy all her images, since she gathered her gifts from the wages of prostitutes. As the wages of prostitutes, they will again be used. So part of the problem here is they were steeped in idolatry. In fact, if you go back and look at 2 Chronicles 28, which details the reign of Ahaz, who we said this is a time when Micah ministered, it tells us that Baal worship was occurring. Now, if you're new to the Bible, Baal was a Canaanite god, and they believed he controlled the rain and fertile soil. And so as a way of getting him to act on their behalf so their crops would grow, people would sacrifice their infant children by burning them alive. Something Chronicles, 2 Chronicles says that Ahaz took part in. And then there would be debauched and perverted sexual relations as a way of encouraging fertility. So it was false worship. And as one author put it, it is sort of two of God's greatest gifts, life and God's design for sex. This was false worship. It's happening in both these areas. Now, before we move on to the next part of the problem, let's just do some self-examination and ask whether false worship could be our problem too. And before we say, well, no, you know, I'm not sacrificing things to carved images that have been made. Remember, the core of false worship isn't just building an altar to a foreign god, but simply giving our hearts to the wrong person or wrong thing. So for example, let's say you have a decision to make and you know the right decision to make, but you also know that it's not going to play well with those around you. So the question becomes, who am I going to live for? The approval of God or the approval of man? And if I'm so fearful of losing the applause of the crowd that I'm unwilling to do what I know is right, then here's the point. Then the crowd has really become the God that I'm living for. That's idolatry. It's false worship. It's occurred in Israel's day, and it's still alive and rampant in our day. So here's the next part of the problem. So they had false worship. Here's the next part, false dealings. This is how they treated people. So look at what else Micah details. So if you skip ahead to chapter 2, I mean, look at verses 1 and 2. This is what he says. He says, woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light, they carry it out because it's in their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them and houses and take them. They defraud people of their homes. They rob them of their inheritance. So what's happening here is that those who had power were taking advantage of the poor and the weak. So this could have happened through manipulating the legal system, using deception, or just by taking it by force. And God denounces them for it, reminding us again that it matters to God how we treat others. And the core idea that Micah is getting at here is, and it's a question we should all ask ourselves, is are the people around me worse off or better off because of how I treated them? Are they worse off or better off because of how I treated them? So we got false worship, we got false dealings, and then there's the third part of the problem, which is really false prophets, who they listened to. So Micah was a prophet that God had sent to communicate the truth to them. But look at how their false prophets would respond. If you look in verse 6 now of chapter 2, they'd say, do not prophesy, their prophets say. Do not prophesy about these things. Disgrace will never overtake us. So they have false prophets who are telling the people who are speaking the truth, we don't want to hear what you have to say. There's no issue here. Don't prophesy that, you know, there's judgment coming. We don't want to hear that. So instead of listening to what they needed to hear, look what they did instead. If you skip a few verses down now to verse 11, Micah says, if a liar and deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer, that would be just the prophet for these people. In other words, they were looking to false prophets who would be willing to give them a feel-good message upon which they could just justify their lifestyles. That's a dangerous place to be. When you will turn away the very people who are telling you what you need to hear and instead look to those who will tell you what you want to hear. Now again, let's take this out of Micah's time. Let's bring it into our day. You know, this is something that's been heavy on my heart. I think that we are just as susceptible to this, especially in our day, in what I'll call the age of the algorithm. So for example, let's talk about social media for a second. Let's say you have Instagram. If you were to open your Instagram and compare it to my Instagram, what you would see on yours is very different than what I would see on mine. And that's not just because we might follow different people, but because the algorithm is tailored to track what you tap, what you like, what you watch. And because it's all about capturing your attention, it's going to give you more of what you like and less of what you don't. Now, not all bad. I don't mind watching, you know, old Packer highlights and bass fishing videos all day. But as a byproduct, I believe that this is something that I'm seeing. The algorithm is forming us into people who expect more of what makes us feel good and less of what doesn't. So is it any wonder that when someone challenges us today, we say, whoa, 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 whoa. I don't want to hear that. That's not something I enjoy, not something I like. Instead of stopping and asking, hold up, is there anything in what they just said that maybe I need to hear? Same problems Israel faced can be the same problems we face. False worship, false dealings, false prophets. These were their problems. And I venture to say that these same problems still exist today. Now, let's make the second stop. So we've talked about the problem. Here's the second stop. The second stop is the fix. So Micah doesn't just stay here at the problem. He also says, okay, let's get to the solution, the remedy, the correction. So if you're following along in your own Bible, why don't you jump ahead with me to chapter 6. So it's here in chapter 6 that Micah is going to detail the fix. And he starts with a question. Look at what he says in chapter 6 and verse 6. It really starts with a question that the people are asking. They say, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Now, if you're new to the Bible again, and you're talking and you're like, what are we talking about here with burnt offerings and cows? Well, understand from the very beginning, God established the Old Testament law that without blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And before Jesus made his once and for all sacrifice and his blood was spilled on our behalf, animals were sacrificed over and over to cover sin. So what they're really saying here is, what the people are asking is, what can I do to make this right? But their heart here is really like, hey, how can I just buy you off, God, and get on with what I'm doing? What's your price? As if somehow God can be bought. Well, look at verse 8. Look at what verse 8 says. Micah says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. In other words, hey, you're asking what you should do, but you already know. He's shown you what is good. And I think this is so human nature here. Often our problem isn't our lack of knowledge. It's just our failure to do what we already know to do. Again, I'll prove it to you. I'll prove it to my own life. This would be true for any of us in any one of us in different ways, but I'm guessing you're probably like me in that I know I shouldn't eat late right before I go to bed. But how often does 9 p.m. roll around and that carton of chocolate peanut butter ice cream starts calling my name from the freezer? In that moment, I don't need more information about what I should do. Nope, I should just do what I already know. The problem is I struggle. I'll even hop back down the stairs on one leg to get it. You know, my wife caught me the other night and she caught me going down the stairs. She said, she came to the stairs and said, "What are you doing going downstairs?" It's like, well, gotta get, I'm hungry. I need something. But guess what? We all struggle. It might not be the ice cream, but in similar ways about things we know we should do, but don't end up doing, because often our struggle is not knowing what to do. It's just following through on what we already know to do. But Micah says, just in case you forgot, I'm going to make it really clear. And he says this, this is a very famous verse. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Looks like I'm not the only preacher who likes, you know, 3 points. But he says, hey, here's the fix. Here are the things God has already shown you to do. So let's double click on each of these phrases for a moment. And as we do, I just want to reflect. I want us each to reflect kind of on our own level of follow through in each of these areas. Okay, so let's start when he says act justly. That just comes down to treating people right and fair. They were doing the opposite of this. You know, they were wronging people and being crooked in their dealings. They were fleecing the poor, unjustly seizing property, skirting the rules, and they thought they were good because they could get away with it. And again, how often are we the same? You know, I'm just going to return this broken item and that I broke myself, and I'm going to claim it was defective, and the store will never know. Or I'll just chew out this customer service rep on the phone. I'll never meet them, and I'll get what I want. I'm going to clock in at work, but basically check out when my supervisor isn't around because they'll never find out. I'll keep my employees underpaid because I'm the boss and they can't do anything about it. See, we need to remember that even if I can get away with it, whatever it is, the reality is that God sees it all. And even if I can get away with it, I'm ultimately losing something more valuable: my integrity, my witness, and a clean conscience before God. You know, when I was just out in South Dakota, I saw a sign in a store that said, "If it costs you your peace, it's too expensive." So that's a good word. If the things that I'm doing, getting away with, are costing me my peace, not worth it. We're called to act justly and treat people right. We know this. This isn't rocket science. So if there's something that comes to mind right now, an area where maybe you failed to act justly towards someone else, I just encourage you, make it right. Don't wait. Like, if you need to leave right now, like get up and leave right now and go do it, then do it. Make the call, own the mistake, pay what's owed. Whatever it is, don't wait. Act justly. Treat people right and fair. The next thing Micah says that God calls us to is to love mercy. And many of the more literal translations render it as love kindness. So I think of love mercy as living out biblical kindness. Now, in my opinion, as our culture has grown more polarized, I think kindness has increasingly become a lost virtue. And we often bypass it for one of two extremes. In fact, I thought in his book, Love Kindness, Biola University President Barry Corey pointed out these extremes so well. He talked about how on one end is the extreme of aggression. Aggression is, I'm going to pick fight with others. I'm going to demean people, use bullhorns and fist shaking and war raging rhetoric. The other end of the spectrum is niceness. Okay, niceness, while pleasant, it's a niceness that lacks conviction and courage. And it just goes along with the prevailing winds of culture, standing for nothing and falling for everything. Those are often the extremes we see. But I think biblical kindness is the middle ground. And contrary to popular thought, kindness is not timid. It's not being a doormat. It doesn't lack conviction or courage. In fact, look what David said in Psalm 141. This may challenge your perception of kindness. Psalm 141, he said, "Let a righteous man strike me. That is kindness. Let him rebuke me. That is oil on my head." David is saying that when a righteous person spoke the hard truth to me, that was kindness. Which means kindness doesn't lack courage or conviction, because it actually requires both to speak the truth in love. So to help you picture this, I want you to think of aggression as like a rock. Okay? Aggression, sharp and hard. It breaks, bruises, hurts people. Okay, niceness is kind of like silly putty. You remember this stuff? Silly putty back in the day? I don't even know if anyone uses this stuff anymore, but silly putty. If you remember the thing about silly putty, this stuff is going to take the mold or the impression of whatever is pressed against it, and it's going to stay that way. It's a shapeshifter, because really it has no core. It has no center. It's like we can just say, hey, it has no conviction. It's going to take the shape of whoever or whatever has it. But I think of kindness as kind of like a Neato. Have you guys seen these things? These are like the craze of the youth of America right now, is a Neato. Like, my kids are into these things. It's hard to find these things because they sell out so fast. But here's the thing about a Neato, is you can squeeze this, it's going to flex, but it will always come back to shape, to a cube. It always returns to form. So think about this. It's like it has a gentle exterior, that's gentleness, a stable interior, that's conviction. That's kindness. It's soft to the touch, but it's not going to lose its shape. This is what we are called to. And notice, Micah doesn't say, hey, I want you to do kindness. He says, I want you to love kindness, which means that kindness is more than just a random act. It's an intentional lifestyle. Now, maybe you're like me. This is something the Lord really convicted me on this week. And because maybe you don't consider yourself to be like a really kind person, maybe you've fallen back on kind of the excuse, well, hey, kindness is just not my gift. There's some people who have that gift. I don't have it. I've thought that about myself before. And this week, it was like the Holy Spirit gently reminded me, hey, John, hold up. Kindness is not a gift. It's a fruit. Look what Galatians says. But the fruit of the Spirit, we know this, is love, joy, peace, forbearance, that's patience, kindness. It's kindness. I read this last week, and even though I have this passage memorized, it's like I forgot kindness was in there. I'm always like, Lord, I need patience today, Lord. Man, self-control. But kindness, it's a reminder that kindness is not something we just drum up by our own willpower. It's the fruit of yielding to the Holy Spirit, which means even if our flesh, kindness might not come as easily, the good news is that since the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, as we yield to him, kindness will come out of us. It's a kindness that extends grace to others. It's a kindness that is forgiving. This is in God's character. Not forget that the Bible says it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. So Micah calls us, he says, hey, here you act justly. Love mercy, or some translations say love kindness. And then here's the last part of the passage. He says, walk humbly with your God. And I think about this as examining your life before God. Because the idea here is that walking humbly with God requires us to be reflective about the life we are living, examining ourselves and making sure that we are on track, our life is on course with Him. See, Israel thought because they were experiencing prosperity, hey, this must be God's blessing, so we're good. But they never stopped to reflect and examine themselves and say, wait a minute, is how we're living, is how we're acting, is how we're treating people, is the attitude of our heart right before God? And look what happened. There was never any of that. And they end up completely off track. Reminds me of the Italian pentathlete, I don't know exactly how to say this, but Mauro Prosperi. Maybe you've heard this guy's story, but in 1994, he decided to compete in a week-long ultra marathon in Morocco. Well, on the fourth day, as they're going through the Sahara, the racing committee lost track of him. Come to find out, he ran into a sandstorm, lost the course, kept going, and after 9 days, was found 181 miles off course, barely alive, completely lost, almost dead. And similar to Israel and Mauro, I think the point is we too can be going through life and one day wake up to realize that we're miles off course, off track of the path that God would have us take. And so walking humbly means we don't allow pride to blind us to the reality that we could never get off course and be in the wrong. And if we are found to be in the wrong, instead of just continuing, it's like we stop and we repent and we allow God to reroute us. This is what it means to walk humbly with God. To recognize that in our hearts, there are times when we can be wrong and we can be off course. And so it's saying, Lord, man, I recognize that there are times I could be in the wrong. And so, Lord, show me. I don't want to get off track. I want to be in step with you. So Micah says, here's the problem. Okay, here's the fix. Do the things you know to do. Treat people right and fair. Live with kindness. Examine your life before me. And then that brings us to the last stop in the book. And stop number three is this, the hope. Or we might say promise. See, Micah speaks of impending judgment. And it would come in the form of the Assyrian army and then later the Babylonian armies. But all throughout this book, you'll see that he never leaves them without hope. In fact, one of my favorite verses in all of Micah comes out of the very last part of the book. So jump ahead to chapter 7. We'll look at verse 18 and 19. Look at one of the last things that Micah says. I love this. He says, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. And this is what's always stuck with me. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. I've heard it said before off of that verse that God casts our sin into the sea and then he puts up a no fishing sign. Not going to go out there and start reeling back up again. What a beautiful picture that 700 years before Jesus, Micah was pointing to the hope that would come through his birth and the sacrifice he would make for our sin. I remember learning that this verse as a kid, and we did an object lesson, and as a response, we were actually out at Miracle Camp, a camp we still send kids to. As a response, we went outside and we all grabbed a rock and we wrote whatever the certain sin that was heavy on our heart on the rock, and then we all went out to the side of the lake and threw it in the lake. And it was a reminder, that's what God has done with our sin. In fact, it stuck with me so much that at other times in my life, I have done the same thing as a tangible reminder of what God has done with my sin through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to hear me. I'm not saying here that if we put, you know, if you just do the fix, we can earn the reward, the promise, the hope of having our sin forgiven. No, what I'm saying is there may be places with God's help where some things need to be corrected and shored up in our life. But we do that with God's help, not so that we can somehow earn his forgiveness, but we do it from a place of walking out the forgiveness we've already received. And when we recognize the hope we have, the proper response is to live in alignment with him. So here's the question. When it comes to acting justly, loving mercy or kindness, and walking with God, walking humbly with God, here's just a question I want you to reflect on. Which one of those, or how many of those, do you know you should be doing today, but you failed to follow through on? You know, maybe for some of us this afternoon, leaving here, we need to make it right, whatever it is, with someone. Maybe others of us, maybe this is you. We've been like this rock. Man, I'll be the first to admit, this can be me. The Lord convicted me on that this week. I can be that with my kids. Or maybe you go to the other extreme and it's like, you know, I just whatever goes. Being nice, but have lost conviction and standing up for what you know is right, standing on the truth of God's word. Or you know what? Maybe it's been a long time. Maybe it's well overdue. When's the last time you've stopped to examine your heart before the Lord and say, Lord, am I on course with you? Am I in step with you? Here's the point. Whatever it is today, there's probably something for each of us. Let's stop looking for more information and do what we know we should do. God has shown us what is good. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us guiding us into truth. So let's be the people who, by the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, walk out what God requires of each of us. So church, I want to ask you to stand to your feet. I want to pray for you as we close. So Lord, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you that your word is alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, how you are the one who guides us into truth, and you take these words off the page and you direct them to the exact place of need in our hearts. And so Lord, I pray if there's any place in us where we have failed to do what we know to do, whether it's treating people right and fair, whether it's living out biblical kindness, or whether it's walking humbly before you and examining ourselves and saying, Lord, search me. I pray you would bring conviction to our heart. Conviction that says, I'm going to do what the Lord has shown me, and I'm not going to wait another day. And so, Lord, as each of us step out and walk in the ways you've shown us, Lord, I pray again. I know that there is blessing that always follows obedience. And so, Lord, I pray that your hand of blessing would rest on each and every person, Lord, as they respond to you in obedience. Thank you that you're a God who shows us mercy, has forgiven all of our sin, and has hurled our sins, our iniquities, to the bottom of the sea. We love you, Lord. We praise your name, and it's in the mighty and matchless and all-powerful name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Give him praise, church. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Church, I love you. It's been so good to see you. Hey, if you need prayer for anything, come on down front. We'll have the prayer team here. We'd love to stand with you in prayer. Hope you have a great day, and we'll look forward to seeing you back next week.